Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we thank you so much for your presence among us, God. We just praise you for your many blessings on all of us in our lives, Lord, your provision of food and shelter, your provision of loved ones and a church to come to, God. We thank you for your protection from all the many things that this world has that would harm us and that the enemy would do to us, God. We thank you for protecting us from so many things. Lord, we just praise you that your name truly is a name above all names. And if you are for us, then what could ever stop us? God, we just thank you for being the God that you are, the God who forgives us and who loved us enough to send his one and only Son to die on the cross as the penalty for our sins. May we ever be mindful of just how important that is. God, as we've gathered again this week, we just pray that you would bless this time, these next few moments, that we might take of the bread of life and be blessed by it and nourished through it and molded by its holy power. We commit it as always, as we've gathered, sang, and prayed in a name that truly is above all names. In the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, you may be seated. I am very much under the weather, and therefore apt to be somewhat brief, and even fail to make sense from time to time this morning. So everything's normal, except for the brief part, I guess. Open your Bibles and turn with me, please. I invite you to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're studying the life of David. We know that over the past few weeks, he most recently has become king of Israel. Both Judah and the rest of the tribes of Israel, he's unified God's kingdom, God's people, God's family together under one household, under one kingship, after having run from his life from the previous king Saul for some 10 years. And so we pick up at this point, 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to hang with me, Sam. I'm going to read a little and talk a little and read a little more and talk a little more. So good luck with all that. Let's begin at verse 1 and see what God's Word has to bless us with this morning. It says, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking ahead of it, or in front of it, rather. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyras, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. Okay, it tells us that they were bringing the Ark home. Let me ask you this morning. Do you want to see real, effective, meaningful change for the better? Do you want to see it in our nation? All right? Of course we do. Do we want to see real, effective, meaningful change in our government? All right? Do we want to see real change for the better in our schools? Do we want to see real change for the better in our homes? Do we want to see real change for the better in our marriages? I think many of us, if not all of us, would agree, yes, we want to see that meaningful change. Do we want to see meaningful change in our spiritual walk? Change for the better. Do we want to see meaningful good change in our struggles with sin, in our closeness to God and to God's will? Yes, I think we all would. This chapter of the Bible, I think, points us in that direction. And if we're faithful enough to listen to what the Holy Spirit might say to us this morning, we'll find a way to do that by the end. We begin as David has finally become king, and he is going to move the Ark of the Covenant, which has been somewhere else, into the city of David, back to Jerusalem, the capital, the place where it needs to be, and we see that how he begins to do that. Go ahead and put the picture of the Ark up there, Sam. The Ark of the Covenant was basically just a box, okay? It was outlaid in Exodus chapter 25. God prescribed how it was to be made out of acacia wood and inlaid with gold and covered up, and the size of it was to be 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. That's about 45 inches by 27 inches by 27 inches, and how that would to work, and how long the poles were to be to carry it with through the little rings that it was supposed to be carried with, and the cover of it was supposed to be made of gold, a certain size. It's not exactly like what's represented here, but it's pretty close. This is a perfect representation of what Exodus 25 says, that the cherubim, which are angelic-like figures, are to sit on top of the cover with their wings like that. And God told Moses and his people that the testimony, that is the Ten Commandments, were to be kept inside this box as they traveled from place to place during their 40 years in the wilderness between Egypt and the land of Canaan, the promised land, and that God's presence would meet with the high priest there between the two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. This was a very important piece of equipment, all right? It was a very important worship artifact. It was a very important, because it was prescribed by God, outlined by God, dictated, commanded by God, a very important item, and it had been somewhere else. And David said, now that he's finally become king and we don't have to worry about Saul chasing us down anymore, and now that we've finally become king and we've dealt with the Philistines, history tells us that this was a very prosperous and peaceful time in the land of Israel while David was king, because he was such a successful military leader that all the enemies around them pretty much said, you know what, I ain't messing with him anymore. All right, because you're just not going to win. So this is a very prosperous time for them and a peaceful time. David says, you know what, the first thing we need to do is we need to get the Ark of the Covenant and we need to bring it home. Let me tell you what David's got on his mind here this morning. He says, I'm going to get my spiritual house in order first. I'm going to get the spiritual things in order first. That's what we all need to do. Somebody say amen, all right? Our government needs to get the spiritual stuff in order first. All right, our families need to get spiritual stuff in order first. Our school system needs to get spiritual stuff in order first. Our churches need to get spiritual stuff in order first. What we tend to do as people is we say, you know what? I know that I got to handle my relationship with God, and there's some things I need to get in order, but I got to take care of this other problem over here first. You know, as soon as I get all that fixed, then I'll get right with God. We say, well, you know, I know that I need to be doing this because God commanded it, and I know I need to be obedient to what He said, but I got to get this financial situation taken care of first. As soon as I do, I'll do that. We say, I know I need to get right with God. I need to get saved. I need to get baptized. But I want to take care of this lifestyle thing, this sin that I've got in my life. I'm going to take care of that first. And I'll tell you, that's all wrong, all right? We learn from God's Word that we need to get our spiritual house in order first. In other words, if you will get right with your relationship with God, if you will get right with your worship, if you will get right with your spiritual house first, then all that other stuff, you will receive the power to then take care of it. So we need to get our spiritual act in order first, and that's what we see David doing. So let's read forward from there and see what happens next. Beginning in verse 6, it tells us, when they came to the threshing floor at Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. So we got David told him, you know, you get the ark and you put it on the wagon, and Uzzah and his brother and you guys, you know, his brother walked ahead and they're pulling it and the oxen's going along, and all this makes sense. It's a good way to get this heavy, you know, it would have been heavy. It's inlaid with gold and the top's made out of gold. It's a good way to get it to where it needs to be. Problem is, God had already prescribed all the way back in Exodus how the ark was to be moved. First thing he said is only priests are to be allowed to touch it. All right? And they're to carry it using these poles that are always supposed to be there. And this is what I've said, and this is what you are to do. It was a good representation of how God handles things and how we are to follow it, and also in how we often don't. All right? So they weren't carrying the ark that way. They weren't obeying God's word. They weren't obeying God's command. They weren't obviously following what they should have done. They did what made sense. You got to figure. And here we go along, and it tells us that the oxen stumbled. And you can imagine an oxen maybe going down to one knee or off of one leg, and it gets low on one side, and therefore, because the road is rocky and all that, the wagon also does the same thing, and an ark's going to slide off and hit the ground, and you wouldn't let a flag touch the ground, much less the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all with me on this? And Uzzah, just being a normal, ordinary guy, it makes common sense. Don't let that thing fall and slip and get scratched or broken or even touch the ground. Just catch it right quick. Problem is, he's not a priest. And God said nobody else is allowed to touch it. He prescribed how it was to be done. And they weren't doing it that way. God said, if you don't follow my commands, there will be a penalty to pay. If somebody else touches this ark, they're going to die on the spot. Now, David had that information available to him, but apparently he didn't check it. And so, because he didn't read God's word, and because he didn't live by God's word, and because he didn't follow God's word, there were a lot of problems, including damage to life and property here. That's what goes on in our world, is it not? All right? Here's the bottom line. You can be trying, attempting, thinking you are honoring God with your life, and do exactly the opposite. Right? You can be actually trying to honor God with the way you're living your life and be doing actually the opposite. What we do is we say, you know, I'm just keeping on keeping on. I'm doing the best I can, you know. We go to church, you know, as frequently as we can or as convenient, and we try to pray before the meals most of the time and all that sort of thing, and we teach our kids that there is a God, and you know, we try to honor God best we can. You can actually be trying to honor God and be offending Him at the same time. Because God has said, there is a way in which I want you to live. There is a condition of heart that I command that you are to have. And if you're not doing that, then you're actually being offensive to Him. What we learn from this is we're not allowed to worship or go about our relationship with the Lord on our terms. We're not allowed to do it. We've got to do it on His terms. If I am, people say, well, I worship God. I just like to do it my way. Right? If I'm say that I am going to worship God, if He is God, magnificent and wonderful and perfect and holy and awesome, and I am me, just a man, just flesh and blood and imperfect, a sinner, and I choose to worship Him my way, then I'm not worshiping Him. I'm worshiping me. I'm not doing things His way. I'm doing it my way. See, God has a way, and that's the way it has to be. And if He truly is God, then that's the way it is for us. We can actually be trying to honor God, but be doing just the opposite. We'll figure out how we're supposed to do it as we go forward. So let's go forward. It tells us there in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. I bet he read up on how to do it this time, don't you? I bet he paid attention to the proper way to go about doing the Lord's work. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in all her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Just a hint of sarcasm there. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel." Just a hint of sarcasm there. "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. So they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, taking care of the spiritual matters, and doing it the right way, honoring God. And here's what happens when you begin to honor God for real in your life, okay? Here's what happens when we get real and we do it the way God has prescribed, all right? Michal's standing up there. She's the KK, king's kid, you know? And while David's been for the last 10 years with his other two wives, living from cave to cave and on the run for his life, and his other two wives were actually abducted by the Amalekites, and they've had some hard times, okay? There was some serious stuff going on there. Michal stayed home with daddy, all right? Michal, who David married first, is Saul's daughter. She's a princess. She's staying home with daddy and had it awfully cushy. She's standing there in the window, and here comes David, wearing whatever he's wearing, dancing however he's dancing. He's a white guy, so he doesn't dance too well. And so they're coming down the street there, and she looks at him and says, "Look at that. That's no way for a king to act." And then we have the conversation later, and I picture David saying, "Oh, princess, but maybe we should. Maybe we should." If you start actually honoring God with your life, other people are going to think it looks stupid. Other people are going to think it looks silly. Other people are going to think it looks ridiculous. Even your family sometimes. We're all afraid of looking foolish. Every single one of us, to whatever level we admit it, on a list of top phobias in this nation today from surveys and research studies that have been performed, the number two top phobia in our world today, in our society, is the fear of death. That's second, all right? The fear of death is second. The number one fear is speaking in public. And what it tells me is most people would rather die than have to speak in public, all right? Number one fear is speaking in public. Why? Because we're afraid that we will look foolish in front of somebody. If I have to get up in front of people, then I'll end up looking silly. It's a very real fear. I got a call this past Friday night, about 9:30, all right? And I wasn't maybe quite as ill as I am today, but wasn't feeling particularly well. But I got a call about 9:30, and they're having this statewide convention of student council members from all the high schools across the state up here at North Surrey. And their speaker for the first thing Saturday morning had called and said that they were very ill and not going to be able to do it. And so they called me and said, "Would you come in?" And I said, "You want me to come in and talk about what?" They said, "Leadership." And I said, "You want me to come in and speak off the cuff at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning and it not be about God?" And the answer was, "Well, yeah, that's kind of not what we're here for. I want you to know before we go any further." I slipped that gospel in there, buddy. I got it. All right? We told them how it was, and I got the most applause of the day. But they called me and said, would you come do this? Because they were having a hard time finding somebody that was willing to speak in front of these 600 or 700 people. It's hard to find. That and I had the two criteria that you first look for in a makeup speaker. I was local and I was free. You understand? So we went and we did that. Even though you have the risk of looking foolish. My feeling is I'm going to look foolish somewhere. It may as well be in front of all these people, whether I'm at home or not. So we don't want to look foolish, and that's a very real problem of the flesh, we'll call it. It begins, as every biblical illustration can trace itself back to, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. What does the Bible tell us? That Adam and Eve, as soon as they bit from the fruit of the forbidden tree, they immediately were ashamed because they realized that they were naked. They didn't know this before now. See, at that point, they had become self-aware. At that point, they had become aware of themselves and realized that they were naked. See, that means that being self-aware and afraid of looking foolish is not just a curse, but it's a part of the curse that comes with it. All right? Here's the deal. If I'm not willing to look foolish to worship my God, then I am foolish. Can I tell you, Noah looked very foolish building a big boat. Can I tell you, Sarah probably looked extremely silly shopping for maternity clothes at 90 years of age? Can I tell you how silly David looked going to fight Goliath with a sling and a rock? Can I tell you how ridiculous Jesus had to look hanging naked on a cross? We're all afraid of looking silly. But that's exactly what it takes to have faith and to show it. We may as well get excited about something like David did. I say let's get excited about looking foolish to the rest of the world for the one and only God who lives and dies for us. Amen. Let's not let how it might appear to some people change how we behave and how we worship. And we can just see Mikkel standing there, either in the window or in her conversation with David later, with that look. Husbands, you know that look, don't you? All right? We've all done something that our wife thought was embarrassing. Can I get an amen? All right? We've all seen it. Look, you don't even have to see it. It can be behind you, all right? You know it's there, all right? Amen. We've all done it. Problem is we let the fear of that look or what people might say or think or do affect how we worship our God. You know, some churches, some congregations, some factions, some denominations, you know, they take it all the way over here and there's the cartwheels and the jumping from pew to pew and just how loud can you, all right, I understand that's a bit much. But on the other side is the, I'm afraid to let anybody think that I'm actually singing out loud, okay? The fear of, well, what if other people actually hear me, all right? Or heaven forbid I should actually raise my hands in worship of God. You know what we need? We need a little bit of this. We need a little bit of, I don't care what anybody thinks. This is between me and the Lord. I may look foolish to you, but I'm willing to be even more undignified in this because I'm doing it for Him. Amen? We need a little bit of that. We may probably need a lot of it. Because Jesus is willing to undignify Himself to give me any reason to sing at all. One guy tells a story. They were potty training. And the little boy's, you know, two and a half. We're going to wait till we get back from the beach so we're not racing back and forth from the sand to the potty every 15 minutes. Begin that. But so we haven't started yet. But if any of you are going to be able to relate to what I'm about to say, the little boy, they're in Target, and he needs to go to the potty. So Daddy says, okay, well, come on, and they go in the bathroom, and of course, there's other people in there, but the little boy is giving a play-by-play from the stall, and everybody in there can hear everything that's going on, okay? You know what I'm saying? And then he comes out, and the guy says, he comes out the door, and he immediately says, Mommy, I went poopy in the potty! Just like that. He said, he might as well just got on the intercom and said, attention, Target shoppers! There's no self-awareness there, is there? There's no worry about looking silly. Can I remind you this morning what Jesus said, Jesus Christ our Lord? You must become like one of these children to enter the kingdom of God. There is only one way, God's way, His commanded way, His prescribed way, His outlined way to approach the presence of God. And that is denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and being willing to humiliate me before Him. That's the only way. As far as sin, real, enacted, lasting, actual change in a society, in a marriage, in a government, in a person, here's how it relates. In my experience, this is the experience of your pastor. In actual seeing real, lasting change in a person, going to church, coming to church, can make a difference. All right? It can. But it's got about the same batting average as a middle-of-the-road minor league player. It's going to work about 30% of the time. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean going to church. Coming to church works about 30% of the time as far as enacting real change. But coming into the presence of the Almighty God and the difference that makes works every time. If you want to see real enacted change in your life, you got to come into the presence of God. And the only way to do that is to be willing to humiliate self. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise Your name. Lord, we lift up You, not ourselves, but only You. You are deserving of all that we are, all that we have, all that we can say, and all that we can do. Lord, You are deserving of each and every one of us denying ourselves, humbling ourselves, being broken of ourselves. You are deserving of each one of us losing what this world would call our dignity. Because it is then and only then, for these are Your terms, that we may enter Your presence and experience the love and the power and the grace that can change us for the better and forever. Lord, we thank You for that opportunity. And we thank You for explaining this very important fact to us. And we just pray that You would give us a measure of faith, and that Your Holy Spirit would give us the conviction to do what needs to be done. Before it's too late. Lord, we're going to praise You right now for what's to come as always. For it's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.